Certainly enjoyed those words, our brother Joe, to us this morning. I trust you did as well. Lord, be our helper. We'd like to continue on with some of the thoughts that Brother Joe has presented to us. If you have your Bibles, like to turn with me to the book of Jonah, chapter 2. I'd like to take you to a strange place this morning. I'd like to take you to the bottom of the sea and the belly of a great fish. And there's a particular verse I'd like to look at here in Jonah. Before we do, I trust we're all aware of the story and the circumstance of Jonah. This is one that's very popular and many folks know about it. But God, in the first chapter, tells Jonah to go and preach to Nineveh and cry unto Nineveh for their great wickedness. Nineveh is a large city in the Assyrian Empire. And instead of going to do what the Lord told him to do, he goes the other way. And if you read about Jonah, just keep reading how many times it uses the word down. When you start going away from the way the Lord would have you go, you're going down. He went down to Joppa. He went down into a ship. He just kept going down. And it's amazing where you can find a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ sometimes. Here's this rebellious prophet not doing what the Lord would have him to do. Yet there are so many things that are similar in his circumstance to Jesus. He gets in the ship and goes to sleep. And there's a big storm that comes upon him. We're talking about hurricanes coming. Well, he was on the ship where there was a big storm, and they did everything they could to try to keep the ship away from that storm. And he's asleep in the ship. You know, some people can sleep through anything. Jesus at one time was asleep in a ship during a big storm. He must have been a deep sleeper, and Jonah was too. Now, I'm a deep sleeper. You know, they have this expression, dead to the world. Well, that describes me. When I go to sleep, I am dead to the world. And I'm glad to know that Jesus is that way. In that way, I'm like Jesus. I can become dead to the world. I haven't tried sleeping on a ship in a storm. But anyway, Jonah's in there, and they wake him up. And they find out that it's his fault that the storm had come upon him, because as soon as they throw him out of the boat into the sea, it all stops. Now, that must have been a very amazing thing for them to witness. And it made them, at the end of chapter 1, fear the Lord exceedingly. Verse 16 says, they offered sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And it says, now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights, the exact amount of time that Jesus was in the tomb. His body lay in the tomb for 3 days and three nights. See, there's strange pictures of Jesus. We could point you to more pictures, but that's not on our mind this morning. Chapter 2 gives us the words and thoughts of Jonah while he's in the belly of that whale. Now, that's an amazing thing. That's on record for us, because we don't have to experience that ourselves. We can see how Jonah felt about it. You know, Psalm 22 also records to us the thoughts of Jesus while he's on the cross at Calvary. I encourage you to go read Psalm 22 to capture how Jesus felt while he was there on the cross. But here in Jonah 2, it tells us Jonah's feelings when he's in the belly of that whale. Jesus calls it a whale. Matthew 12, here it calls it a great fish. He calls it being in hell. That's how Jonah felt about it. Felt like he was in hell. But while he's down there, he starts to turn to the Lord. You know, it's a sad thing to me that sometimes people have to get brought down before they'll turn to the Lord. Bible says in Psalm 32, verse 9, don't be as the horse or the mule who has to have a bridle and a bit in its mouth to keep it going the right direction. We ought to be better than that. It shouldn't have to take us getting tugged and jerked down for us to turn back to the Lord. But how often that is the case. And even in Isaiah chapter 1, God says, "The ox knoweth his master, but Israel, my people, doth not know, they don't consider." How sad it is when God's people are going here and there and not turning to the Lord. Well, Jonah certainly turns to the Lord while he's down in the belly of this great fish. His soul fainted within him. His prayer came unto the Lord. And in verse 9, this is the verse we'd like to look at this morning. He says, "But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord." And the Lord spake unto the fish. You know, the Lord's got control of the animals. He can control them however He wants to. The Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. Not in the water, on the dry land. Now notice, this happened after Jonah acknowledged that salvation is of the Lord. Now that expression, salvation is of the Lord, is one we ought to really dwell on. In fact, verse 9 has three thoughts that we'd like to notice this morning, but I'd like to start with the last one. Salvation is of the Lord. Now, you just heard Brother Joe describe to us how salvation is of the Lord. You know, when we talk about salvation and saved, the first question you need to ask is, saved from what? From what? You know, the Bible talks about a lot of different salvations. But if we're talking about eternal salvation, I'm going to tell you about eternal salvation. That is of the Lord. There's no question about it. In our eternal salvation, it's of the Lord. And as Brother Joe proved to you, I want to prove to you also. You'll turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1. I'd like to notice with you that when Jesus came into this world, Angel Gabriel came. And he made this declaration to the parents of to Joseph and Mary. He says, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus." You know, if you're a new parent, sometimes you can go through all kind of different activities to try to figure out the name that you're going to have of your child. Well, they didn't have to do that. The angel and God had picked out his name ahead of time. His name will be called Jesus. Why? Jesus is the New Testament version of Joshua, and that means Savior. Jehovah is my salvation. Savior. He says, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Now notice how clear that statement is. He shall save. We're not going to save ourselves, you understand. He's going to do it. He shall save his people from what? Save from what? Remember, that's the first question you got to ask. From their sins. We're talking about salvation from our sins. I'll tell you who did it. It's Jesus. That's what the angel said he'd do. And 2 Timothy 1 verse 9 here that we've turned to says in verse 9, "He who hath saved us." Notice the past tense. You notice that? The angel Gabriel says he shall save. 2 Timothy 1 9 says he has saved. He's already done it. Well, when did he do it? He did it on the cross of Calvary. That's where he did it. In fact, the Bible says in Galatians 6:14, "God forbid that I should glory." That means boast. "God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ." I'll tell you where our boast in this morning is in the cross of Jesus Christ. You want to talk about being saved from your sins? When did that take place? It took place on the cross of Jesus Christ. Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 2 that the Lord placed our sins on His body on the tree. Where were our sins taken away? On the tree. On the cross. The cross of Christ is our boast this morning. The cross of Christ will be our boast up in heaven one day. Because up in heaven they're singing that new song. You remember Revelation 5:9? They're singing a new song saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book, for thou hast redeemed us by thy blood out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation." What are they praising up in heaven? They're praising Jesus, the Lamb of God, that took away our sins. That's our praise this morning, isn't it? We've come out this morning to praise Jesus for saving us from our sins. If He didn't do that, I'll tell you where we'd be headed. We'd be headed to the same place, eternal misery and burning fires of hell. That's where we'd all be headed. if it were not for what happened on the cross at Calvary. I'll tell you, just thinking about eternity burning in hell, I'll tell you, that's enough for me to want to dedicate whatever He asked me to do on this life. This life is so short anyway. Why would I not come and praise Him for all He's done for me? Oh, I tell you, dear friends, He saved us. There's not something left to be done. Verse 9 says He saved us and He called us with a holy calling. We'll get to that in just a moment. Not according to our works. Notice, salvation is of the Lord. It's not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us when? In Christ Jesus before the world began. Look at this verse with all it says. Boy, it's telling it the whole story, isn't it? This purpose and grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. You know, God remembers His promises. And God made a promise before this world began. Titus 1 verse 2 says, He's promised us, we are in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. God made a promise before the world began of eternal life. He entered in this covenant with the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. They entered into this covenant, this promise, and Jesus came to shed the blood of the everlasting covenant. This was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Turn me to Titus chapter 3. We'd like to make this abundantly clear that salvation is of the Lord and make it very personal to you and to me. Because Jesus did save us on the cross at Calvary, but you experienced that salvation in your lifetime. And as Brother Joe has already mentioned in John chapter 3, talks about the Spirit blows where it listeth. We hear the sound thereof. It's like the wind. It blows where it listeth. We hear the sound thereof. We can't not tell where it cometh, where it goeth. So also is everyone who is born of the Spirit. We're talking about a new birth. Talking about being born again. And if you tell me how one person's born again, you've told me how they all are. Because He says, so also is everyone who's born of the Spirit. Notice Titus 3, verse 3. He says, for we ourselves also were, past tense, sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. Boy, isn't that a wonderful condition? We see this condition in the world. Well, this text tells us that's where we were. We were this. Verse 4. But after that, the kindness and love of our God, our Savior, toward man appeared. I'll tell you, I want to praise this morning the love of God. Why should He love me so? Why should He love me so? Think about just how small this planet is within this enormous universe. And now think about how small of a place we take up on this planet. Look how small we are. Why would the Savior, we sang that song this morning, Christ laid aside His crown. He laid aside His crown to come into this world like one of us. Why should He love me so? Why would He lay aside His glory, lay aside all His honor and come to be just like one of us? Why would the Creator do that for His creation? You know, if we made something, would we give up everything about ourselves in order to join that? He did that for us. Why should He love us so? The kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. Verse 5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done. Salvation is of the Lord. It's not by works of righteousness that we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. Past tense. By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. This is when the salvation takes place in your life. Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus, he experienced this part. Eternal salvation has a vital phase, we call that, where it takes place in the sinner's life. He experienced this by the washing of regeneration. I'll tell you, Saul of Tarsus was cleansed that day. And the child of God who's born again, he's cleansed. And this is salvation that is of the Lord, because the dead alien sinner, the dead sinner, hears the voice of the Son of God and lives. That's what John 5:25 says. They hear the voice of the Son of God and they live. 1 Peter chapter 2 says He calls us out of darkness into His marvelous light. I'll tell you, there's a great change takes place when the child of God experiences this salvation. The washing of regeneration, the renewing of the Holy Ghost. But that's not the kind of salvation Jonah needed. Matthew chapter 14, turn with me. Because I want to tell you, eternal salvation is not the only salvation talked of in the Bible. If it is, then we've got some contradictions and we've got problems. I'm going to tell you, there are a lot of salvations talked about in the Bible. And I want to show you, we sang this morning, fear not, it is I. Fear not, trembling one, it is I. That's described here in Matthew chapter 14 when Peter actually, you remember the time he comes out of the ship into the water where Jesus is walking on the water. And he comes out of the ship. But when he saw the wind was boisterous, you know, the storm was still going on. It says here in verse 30 that he was beginning to sink and he cried saying, Lord, save me. Now, was he asking for a home in heaven? I don't think so. If you were in Peter's shoes and you were sinking, you would not be thinking about that. You'd be thinking about the immediate danger. I'll tell you, you and I stand in danger on a daily basis that we need salvation from. And I'll tell you, just as the Lord saved Peter on this occasion, the Lord saves you. The Lord saved Jonah. Salvation is of the Lord. We try to go on our own strength, we're going to fail. Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul had a thorn in the flesh. And God taught him something about that thorn in the flesh. He prayed 3 times for the Lord to take away and he didn't do it. Now, sometimes we pray the Lord for things and He doesn't do it. We think, is He hearing our prayer? Am I wasting my time? Why didn't He answer my prayer? Well, the same answer that God gave Paul is the answer that you need to be satisfied with, and that's His grace is sufficient for thee. You know, we sometimes can look back in history at some of God's people, what they went through, and think, how in the world did they go through that the way they went through that? And I'll tell you, God gave them the grace to do that. Salvation is of the Lord. The Lord can save you from something. He can save you through something. He can save you in any manner that He wants to. And sometimes the Old Testament, He would save them in the battle. And sometimes they didn't even have to pick up a weapon and fight. It all depends on the Lord. Salvation certainly is of the Lord. But Jonah, that's not all he said here. In Jonah chapter 2, salvation is of the Lord. Oh, that's a wonderful expression. We should dwell on that expression. Salvation is of the Lord. I trust that we keep this at the forefront of our mind and we don't place our eggs in the basket of saying this politician is going to save us, or our strong arm is going to save us, or our great economy is going to save us, or we don't try to put our salvation in something else. Because salvation is of the Lord. Psalm 34 verse 19 says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. Tell you, God is the Savior. He's the deliverer. But Jonah says here in Jonah 2:9, but I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. You know, he says, I'm going to sacrifice. Sacrifice. You know, in the Old Testament, the sacrifices involved death. You remember in the law how they would kill the goats and the bulls, and there was a lot of death in the Old Testament. But in the New Testament, the sacrifices involve life. Notice we're to come here to present our bodies a living sacrifice, not just in church, but your whole life should be devoted to living a living sacrifice. You know, we've told our children, they have the tendency to gravitate to certain things. And we told them that's just like water. You know, water gravitates to the lowest place. We said, but we don't want y'all to be like that. We want y'all to be water that goes uphill. I would say, well, that's impossible. Water will not go uphill. Well, I'll tell you, the child of God has been, as Brother Joe mentioned in John chapter 1, the child of God has been given certain power from God. And our flesh and our sin naturally gravitates to this world and the charms of it and sin. But water that goes uphill actually seeks the Lord, seeks to praise Him, seeks to read His Word. That's water going uphill. That's contrary to nature. Naturally, we would never do that. But when God places a spirit, as Brother Joe has told us, inside of you, there's a power that dwells inside of you. That you can be water that goes uphill. And you can present your body a living sacrifice daily how you live your life. You can live a life that lets your light shine before men. That's a sacrifice. What you've come this morning, you could be doing a lot of other things, but you're here. That's a sacrifice. And it's a sacrifice that God's well pleased with. I tell you, the Bible tells us to offer sacrifice. Jonah says, I will sacrifice unto thee. You know, just like in the Old Testament, they presented those sacrifices to the Lord for Him to accept it. We also should come and offer up these spiritual sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God. And that's our reasonable service. It's a service. It's a labor. But it's something that we ought to do. A living sacrifice. Your body and the life you live is a sacrifice to the Lord. He says, I'll sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. The voice of thanksgiving. You know, right after this, the Lord delivers Jonah. I find in the Bible several occasions where when God's people would praise the Lord, they experienced a deliverance. You know, in Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas were thrown in jail in Philippi. And it says at midnight, I usually like to be asleep by midnight, but at midnight it says they were praying and singing praises to God. What happened next? Well, it says there was a great earthquake and the jail doors flew open. What happened? They're praising God and then here comes the deliverance. I'll tell you, when it comes to you and I, our strength is in our praise to God. You are strong when you're praising God. And He will demonstrate that strength when you're praising God. I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice. What kind of voice? Of thanksgiving. You know, we don't have to wait till November to have thanksgiving. You know, we ought to do everything in thanksgiving to God. We should remember, we should count our blessings and thank God for them. We should be, you know, that to me is a sad product of our society these days. Everything's been handed to us and we're not thankful. We're not grateful for the things that we have. Just having good health, just having the ability to come to church, just having a job and all the things, the blessings that we have in this life. These are things that we ought to thank God for. Even if things are going wrong in your life, you always have something to thank God for. No matter what's going on around you, there is so much to thank God for. Jonah is in the belly of a whale thanking God. I mean, could it get any worse? He's thanking God down there with the voice of thanksgiving. And then he says, I will pay that I have vowed. I will pay that I have vowed. You know, if you make a vow or an oath or a promise or a covenant, you know, some of those require payment. If you ever bought a car or a house and got a loan on that, you have to sign a lot of paperwork and your signature indicates that you're going to pay for to pay that loan off to whatever it is, a house or car. And so you must pay what you have promised you will pay. That's kind of the way it ought to work. It's sad when it doesn't work that way, but that's the way it ought to work. If you've signed and you've promised to pay something, you need to pay it. Pay what you have vowed. Well, I'll tell you, when it comes to you and I, if you've made a promise to the Lord or a promise to someone else, God expects you to keep that promise. In Numbers chapter 30 and verse 2, he says, if you vow a vow, you better pay that vow. In fact, turn me to Genesis chapter 28. And in fact, there's much that we could say on this, but since time is running short, we'll probably just go here and close. But Jesus in Matthew chapter 5 and James chapter 5, he basically says you really should not make a vow. You really should not swear. You really should not do that. But there are certain occasions in our life that we do that and we should do that. When two people get married and they make a promise to one another to be faithful to one another all the days of their life, they're making that promise before a lot of witnesses and before the Lord Himself, and they should keep that promise. No matter what life circumstances come, and oh, they can be terrible. Sometimes your spouse can turn to a completely different person. That doesn't mean that the promise doesn't count anymore. You made a promise no matter what happens, in sickness and in health, rich or for poor, you made a promise to be faithful all your life. Well, I'll tell you, when you come and join the church, you've made the same promise to the Lord. You've made a promise to be faithful to the Lord and to His church all the days of your life. That faithfulness involves labor. It involves work. It involves hospitality. It involves a lot of things. But that is a promise that you made to the Lord. And anytime you don't come to church or you're not serving the Lord and His people the way you ought, or you're putting other priorities ahead of that, you're breaking your promise. But Jonah said, I will pay that I vow. Genesis chapter 28. Jacob makes a promise to God at a place that he called Bethel, which means house of God. And verse 20 says, and Jacob vowed a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God, and this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house, and of all that thou shalt give me, I'll surely give the tenth unto thee. Now, I don't like Jacob's promise, and I'll tell you why. He put conditions in serving God. And we should never do that. We should never say, well, if the Lord blesses me, then I'll go and serve Him. Or if He does this or that, then I'll go serve Him. Job says, though He slay me, yet will I trust in Him. Jacob made this promise, but even whether it was right or wrong, it was a promise and he should have kept it. And he did. He says, this stone shall be God's house, and of all that God gives me, I'll surely give the tenth. That's a tithe. A tithe means a tenth. He said, whatever God gives me, I'll give Him one-tenth, 10% of whatever God gives me. This is the vow that he makes in this place. I'll tell you, there are other vows that we could look at that people have made. But I want you to stop and consider this morning as we bring our march to a close. How can we adequately thank God for all that He's done for us? Psalm 116 is a place that I would encourage you to go, because it tells us several things that you can do to thank God. First of all, you can just say thank you. Thank Him for His many blessings. Second of all, you can speak well of Him to others. That's the way you can thank God. You can certainly thank God by paying the vow that you've made to Him, the promise you've made to Him. And certainly you can thank God by caring for His people. Just think. How would you want someone to thank you if you had done so much for them? How would you want them to thank you? Well, you just try to put yourself in God's position. And whatever way you would want someone to thank you, dedicate your life to living in thanksgiving to God for all that He has done for us, for certainly salvation is of the Lord. I thank you for your good attention this morning.